Mark chapter 8, we'll actually begin at verse 10, and we'll go as far as verse 21. Mark 8, verse 10. Pay attention, this is God's holy and infallible word. Immediately, Jesus entered the boat with his disciples and came to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, "Why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." Leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. And they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, "Watch out! Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." They began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up?" He said to him, 12. "When I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?" And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, "Do you not yet understand?" This ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word. May he bless it to our hearing this day. Well, we see in the beginning of this reading today that Jesus confronts the blind religious leaders because they ask in unbelief for a sign from heaven or from God. They have no intention of believing the sign. They were testing him. And we heard about that last week. Today we see that Jesus needs to confront his own disciples. He has given many signs. He has given many miracles. He has taught them plainly. But because they did not consider themselves having the same struggles or being on the same side as the Pharisees, they did not see that they had some of the same problems as the Pharisees. They did not see that they could not really understand the mission of Jesus. And so Jesus needs to confront them. And how about you? Are there times when you're reading the Bible? Are there times when you're hearing Jesus and it seems confusing? Are there times you don't understand why he's saying what he's saying or doing what he's doing? Why did he do that? Why did he say that? Well, there comes a temptation in this misunderstanding of the sayings and the doings of Jesus. In that confusion, you might be challenged to resist Jesus, to refuse Jesus. And so Jesus wants to warn you today to not be influenced by the unbelief that competes for your attention. This is what the world is holding up as their message. Do not believe Jesus, but resist him. Whether it's the world, whether it is your own heart, or whether it is the devil. But instead, Jesus wants you to continue to look to him, to look to what he is doing, to continue to hear what he's saying, and continue to pray that he would give you a greater understanding and remove any confusion that you have regarding him and his mission. Jesus does not want you to fall into the temptation of a hardened heart, of unbelief, but instead to have a softened heart to grow in knowing him and his mission. I have three points today to outline and guide us as we go through the text. First, we see Jesus warning about unbelief. Secondly, we see Jesus examining unbelief. And thirdly, we see Jesus informing belief, informing his disciples what it is to believe. So with that, let's go to our first point. Jesus warns you about the danger of unbelief. Return to verse 14. These disciples, they'd forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." Well, Jesus leaves the blind Pharisees and he gets on a boat with his disciples, which is pretty typical. We see him often getting in a boat and leaving. And now while they're out on the boat, he wants to spend some time instructing his disciples. Verse 14 points out that they have only one loaf of bread with them. It seems that everyone was busy getting ready for this voyage, getting ready for this boat trip, and everyone forgets to bring along the food. No one takes the responsibility upon themselves. And so we have one loaf. Jesus wants to take some time to talk with them about this last encounter with the Pharisees. And so we see in verse 15, "Watch out, beware." You hear this language of warning. He is very concerned about what he calls the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. What is leaven? We think of leaven maybe like we think of yeast. Leaven is a substance that is added to dough to make it ferment and rise, to increase. Normally what they would do in their context is they would make dough, and they would add ingredients to this leaven, and it would create a big pile of dough. And they would take a portion of that and separate it, a small portion, and that was the leaven. And then they would use this dough for the bread for the day. And then they would add ingredients to this leaven, and now that became the next day's dough. You see how that worked? It would continue to separate, and that's what's going on when they use the term leaven. In other words, Jesus is speaking about, in a metaphorical way, a small influence that spreads and infects the whole lump. So what was this leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod? It's interesting because you notice he's using two different groups here. He's not saying the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That's Matthew's gospel. Here, Jesus is warning them about Pharisees and Herod. Again, Mark having in mind his Roman audience, so he brings Herod into it. I'm sure Jesus did really speak about Herod, but he's conscious and aware of the leaven of Herod. What is the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod? Because these two groups don't seem to have very much in common. One is the religious leaders of the Jews. The other one is a Roman magistrate, or a magistrate that supports the Roman Empire. Well, the leaven here is unbelief. It is that willful blindness to the message of who Jesus is and what he's come to do. Leaven is not only a small thing that corrupts the whole person, though. It's not just, leaven doesn't just corrupt Herod, or his unbelief will not just corrupt him, and the unbelief of the Pharisees does not just corrupt them. You see, the Pharisee leaven spreads, and Jesus is concerned. You beware, you watch out, this doesn't get to you. Because the Pharisee leaven can spread to the disciples of the Pharisees, and can spread to the people of Israel. It can spread into the synagogues and into Jewish regions. Resist that, Jesus. He is a liar. And Herod Antipas, his leaven can spread too, to rulers and to chiefs and to politicians, into cities and into Gentile regions. You know, your unbelief does not just affect you. It affects others who you come in contact with. Because we cannot help but share it with others. So we must be careful. One commentator says this, unbelief is like leaven, small but influential, apparently insignificant, but all pervasive in its influence. It spreads. So Jesus sees this unbelief as threatening to his own disciples, and he wants to warn them, watch out, beware. And in verse 16, typical of the misunderstanding of the disciples, they begin to reason or argue with each other about bread. You can kind of see them maybe huddled up in one corner, one portion of the boat, possibly blame shifting. Whose responsible was it? Whose responsibility was it to bring the bread? We had 7 baskets full of food, and this is all that you snagged? You got to imagine that the one disciple who actually brought the loaf was bragging. At least I brought something. There's this conversation going on, whispering all in the corner there. And they're so preoccupied with bread that they cannot see the power and the provision of the one who is in the boat with them. They cannot see the bread maker. So Jesus will enter into a series of questions to help them snap out of this distracted anxiety. In their mission with Jesus, what have they seen? What have they heard as they've traveled with him? And this brings me to my second point then. Jesus helps you to examine possible unbelief. You see, in verses 17 to 21, he asks a series of questions, 7 questions actually. Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Now think of that leaven. The leaven was that small portion of dough that was separated. It seems like Jesus might be talking about bread. Because he's talking about that little piece of dough. But that's a jump from that little piece of dough to beware of the dough of the Pharisees. They think he's asking, who's got bread? Well, Jesus is aware of this, and he breaks through this huddled commotion of whispering and hand gestures and pointing. It cannot hide from him. It says, you notice, he is aware of this. In verse 17, he begins to ask the questions, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Why do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? The hardened heart is a common phrase or theme in the scripture. It speaks to one who has encountered the truth of God and resists it. They harden their heart. They don't receive the truth of God. They don't receive the revelation of God. They refuse it. And you notice that even in our passage here, you don't need a big event or a big trial to manifest a hardened heart. One of the most popular characters in the Bible, historical figures, I don't just mean like it's fiction. One of the historical figures who hardens his heart against God is Pharaoh. And he's hardening his heart even in the context of major plagues coming into their land. But you don't need major plagues. They just have a shortage of bread and they're hardening their hearts. What a piercing statement from the Lord. What a hard question to receive. We've already encountered the hardened heart of the Pharisees in Mark. After feeding the 5,000, it said that they did not understand what he was doing. And this caused them to have hardened hearts. In other words, they saw the miracle, but they resisted the truth that was in it. So this means that those who are in greatest danger of developing a hardened heart are not the ignorant, but the informed. Those who are in the greatest danger of developing a hardened heart are not those who are unaware of Jesus, but those who see and hear from Jesus and deny Him. His disciples are in the greatest danger of growing hardened hearts. You, hearing this word today, reading the Scriptures, seeing and hearing from Christ, you are in danger of hardening your hearts. Maybe because you don't understand what you're reading. Well, Jesus continues in verse 18, "Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear?" Recall back what Jesus said to His disciples in Mark chapter 4. As soon as He was alone, His disciples, along with the 12, began asking Him about the parables. And He was saying to them, "To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven." See, these disciples, they've been traveling with Jesus everywhere He went. They've been hearing His teaching. They've been seeing His miracles. They've actually received the mystery of the kingdom of God. They could privately ask Him any question that they wanted. And yet, they were the ones who were misunderstanding and misinterpreting and misjudging and mistaking, just like the outsiders. It's as if Jesus asks them, "Has the leaven already spread to you?" And it is here that Mark brilliantly brings this confrontation of Jesus to bear on you. Just like Jesus brings this issue of leaven and unbelief to bear on His disciples, Mark brings this to you, His readers. You have been seeing all along the things that Jesus has been doing. You have been hearing all along the message of Jesus. And He's asking you, do you understand yet? Or having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear yet who this Jesus is? Consider what Jesus has been saying in your ears and doing in your sight. Be patient, but consider from chapter 1 to even now. "After me, one is coming who is mightier than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And Jesus, after being baptized, saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon Him. And a voice came out from the heavens, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." They heard the voice of God. Jesus, in His gospel, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God," or "the reign of God is at hand. Therefore, repent and believe this good news." They experienced Jesus coming to them personally and saying, "Follow me, put away your vocation and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They went into a synagogue with Him and saw the whole crowd, the whole audience, amazed at His teaching, because He was teaching them as one having authority and not like the scribes. He commands even unclean spirits, and they obey Him. He saw Jesus take Peter's mother-in-law by the hand, and immediately a fever leaves her, and she gets up and waits on them. The whole city gathers then at the doors of this mother-in-law, and Jesus heals many who were ill with various diseases and continues to cast out or kick out the demons. Jesus was moved with compassion, and he stretched out his hand and touched the leper, and he said to him, "I will it, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. That's just chapter one. That's just chapter one. How many other things did we see concerning the miracles of Christ? Where he was demonstrating that he is the God who's able to save and to heal and to deliver. How many things did we hear him say concerning the kingdom of God and his salvation? That he is the Lord of the Sabbath. That he is the one who is able to remove blindness. That he is the one who is able to restore deafness. That he is the one who is able to raise little girls from the dead simply by saying, "Little lamb, it's time to wake up." They have seen this Jesus restore isolated women, 12 years bleeding, slowly and chronically, saying to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." They've seen a man who couldn't be chained, living in the cemetery, come to Jesus and be healed and be delivered, so that he was clothed and sitting and at his right mind, wanting to go with him. They went into the region of Herod, where the people welcomed this Jesus, carried their sick on pallets, and chased Jesus from city to city and village to village and everywhere in between. And laid the people in rows and asked him, "Please just go through and let them touch the fringe of your garment." And people being healed. They heard him coming to their own defense. "Why do your disciples not keep the traditions of the elders?" "Oh no. Your traditions make void or negate the commandment of God. Don't you know it's not what you put into a man that makes him unclean, but rather what comes out reveals his uncleanness? For from the heart is all manner of evil things." What a revelation! And that's just chapter 7. Here is Jesus saying to them, "Do you not yet understand everything that I've been showing you and everything that I've been saying to you? I am that long and anticipated Messiah. I am God who's come to save my people from their sins. Do you not yet see what God is doing before your eyes and what God is speaking into your ears this day?" And then he says, "Let me illustrate it for you." And this brings me to my third point, that Jesus informs belief. In verse 18 through 20, he goes to these two events of feeding the thousands. He says, "Do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up?" And they said to him, 12. "When I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?" And they said to him, 7. Don't you get it? Maybe you read that and you say, "I don't get it, Jesus, help me understand." Why bring up these two events? Because Jesus was never talking about a lack of bread in the boat. But he could not speak to them. They could not hear him, because they had not been hearing him all along. One commentator says this: "The disciples are anxious about a lack of bread, but Jesus is anxious about their lack of faith." And so Jesus illustrates the fact that they are silly, that they still don't understand because they're worried about bread. And the irony of his questioning and the irony of his teaching is that Jesus is warning about being hard-hearted to those who suffer with hardness of heart. They could not hear the warnings because they didn't think that they could suffer from the same things as the religiously self-righteous. They did not think that they were resisting Christ because they were with Him. But they were resisting His teaching. While they were not resisting Jesus in the same way as the Pharisees or Herod, they still had their own way of resisting and refusing Messiah because He wasn't what they were looking for. He wasn't what they were listening for. Is this not the case with you today? Do we not struggle with the same things that these disciples do? At times, we open up our scriptures and we read Jesus confronting us. We have a hard time interpreting the teachings of Jesus and the actions of Jesus, and that's both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. But it's because we're not always looking for that kind of Savior, and we're not always listening for that kind of Savior. But these disciples, they do have something going for them. They are in the boat with Him. They are with Jesus. They don't simply come out to test Him. They might not yet get it, but they're still present with Him. And so they get to benefit from the very illustration of their unbelief. Because in this illustration of feeding 5,000 or 4,000, Jesus is there speaking. Jesus is there showing His salvation. He's bringing them back to the very things that He had been saying and He had been doing. He's bringing them back to the gospel. He's saying, we're going to do this again. You're preoccupied with bread? Okay, let's deal with bread. You remember what I did with bread? What was I doing with that bread? I was shepherding people. I was feeding them, just like Israel in the desert who lacked bread and I gave them manna. I am the God of salvation. Since you bring up bread, you tell me, what was going on in those events? You see, the patience. It sounds like when we read this, maybe Jesus is impatient with them. But He's actually very patient. He's asking them the questions that they need in order to help their and to confront their hardened hearts. These are questions that are helpful for us as well. When we find ourselves struggling with understanding what it is that Jesus is doing, these are questions for us to ask. Are we intentionally not understanding? Are we intentionally resisting? Are we intentionally hardening our hearts? Or are we seeking understanding? And with that, let me conclude with this point of application. Self-preservation will often lead to a hardened heart. That's what the Pharisees, that's what Herod are really struggling with. The root of their unbelief is self-preservation. See, if you must hold to a view about yourself that is contrary to what Jesus is diagnosing, then you will refuse to hear the truth. You will refuse to see these signs. Because when He says things like, man, your sins are forgiven, you have to come to terms with the fact that you are guilty and offensive to God by nature. That doesn't sound like self-preservation. When you hear things like, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand, That means that the path that you're walking is not the right one because he's telling you to turn around. And if I'm not the master of my own destiny, if I'm not the one who's able to pick the path that's right for me, that doesn't sound like self-preservation. And if Jesus reigns as king, then how can you cling to your rights and to your liberties? Because the call is to submit and to serve. See, your heart will harden under the weight of self-provision and self-promotion and self-protection and self-preservation and self. But the broken and the humble heart is produced in the one who sees with eyes of faith, who hears with ears of faith. And with a broken and humble heart, you're actually blessed with a twofold understanding. First, you understand the person of Jesus and the mission of Jesus. You understand the who and the what of the gospel. Who is he and why did he come and why is he able to accomplish what he is accomplishing? Because he is the Lord God who reigns, who just as he saved his people from the bondage of slavery in the old covenant, he is able to save us from the bondage of our slavery. Truly, the one that counts, the spiritual slavery that we are under. And so you're blessed with an understanding of who he is and what he's come to do. But you're also blessed in this way, because you can understand the message of the Bible. How many times people will read the scriptures and trip over particular passages, not understanding to read it through the lens of the gospel. And you'll understand how Jesus is still able to walk with us in this, our present life. It's not like Jesus stopped doing the work of salvation when he ascended into heaven. He continues with us today, his disciples. And so the scriptures will emphasize these two things: looking to Jesus and listening to Jesus. This is what disciples do. Looking to Jesus, Hebrews 12, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. See, we look to Jesus as the way for us to lay aside every stumbling block, every sin that entangles us, and we run to Christ. The disciple, secondly, listens to Jesus. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing the gospel, hearing the Bible. No, hearing by the word of Christ. The Bible's nothing less than his word. And we listen for him in it. Jesus is able to save us from a hardened heart. Self-preservation will try to hold on to that heart. But by the gospel and by the work of Christ, we can actually let go of that and hold on to him. And this is what disciples do. This is how Jesus heals and helps blind disciples like you and me. Praise be to God. Let us pray.